those who went before. Noticed the other day one of these college professors, he's also an analyst on ESPN, and he's trying to get people to ban the national anthem. He said that's a war song. We don't need to be singing the national anthem before the football games and baseball and all this because it just leads to violence. Well, to me, I just say, if you don't love our country, leave it. Nobody's forcing these people to stay. I remember years ago when Hollywood, when George Bush was running for president, and they said, well, if Bush is elected, I'm leaving. I'm just wondering when they're going to go. They said that twice. He elected two times, and they're still here. I used to work with a fella. He used to say that he would give anything to go back home to his roots. And I said, well, you let me know when, I'll buy you the ticket. He never would take me up on it. Now, I just thank the Lord every day for people who saw from our forefathers to today a need for a country where people could be free. Freedom is not free. It costs the lives of countless thousands. All of us here today probably have a relative or a friend that we know that died in a war or served in a war or is getting ready to serve in a war, because wars are always with us. There's wars and rumors of wars, and war is simply sin at its greatest, because we war every day. As a child of God, you and I, we war against the devil, the flesh, and the world, and things that go bump in the night. So we're always at war. That's why God calls us soldiers. And it's good to be in the army of God. You know, when our nation was at its height, from our humble beginnings back in the 1700s, if you think about it, our first president, George Washington, was the man who single-handedly started the First World War. We don't call it the First World War, but it is in reality the first world war ever seen in the history of man. Of course, it was the French and Indian War, the Seven Years' War, whatever you want to call it. It fought battles all over the oceans and all over the world. British against the French, and we were on the side of the British, of course, and it all started when George Washington fired the first shot, and he became our first president. And America, from that time on, from the beginning of the French and Indian War to World War II, our nation was the greatest thing on earth. If you think about it, when we started, we were going up against Great Britain, and that was the world's greatest power. They even said the sun never sits on the British Empire. Wherever the sun would shine during the day, you would find a British colony somewhere around the world. Now they have very little other than that little island they live on. You see, when we started our fight for freedom, I know God was in it because God raised up men who not necessarily were Christian. There was an atheist or two in the bunch. There were a lot of deists who believe in a higher power, but they don't believe in God literally. And there were those who were Christian. There were Jews. There were all types of people. But they had one thing in common. They all believed in freedom and liberty. And they all found it in the Scriptures. We're trying today to get rid of the Scriptures. We're trying to put God out of everything, but yet you can't go into Washington, D.C. and go before a monument without seeing a verse of Scripture. They're saying you can't pray before town council meetings and everything, but yet the Supreme Court opens in prayer. The House and the Senate open in prayer. But yet, it's not politically correct for our town councils to open in prayer. They're changing the textbooks. They're changing our philosophy. They're trying to say now that our nation was an Islamic nation. There was no Muslims fighting for the freedom of America in 1776. I didn't see any Muhammads, Washington, or any of that. No, we were all British subjects and men and women who wanted to be free. And as we come tomorrow to celebrate Veterans Day, it's always good to remember those who gave so much so that we could have what we have today. And in the same vein, I think about a Jewish carpenter who went to the cross of Calvary and died for me. Just a greater hero is, even a greater hero than any soldier who ever died on a battlefield, but yet the principle is still there. In Jesus Christ, we have freedom. As we were singing the song a while ago, the last verse says, "To God, our great King." I wonder if we were to have a resolution, an amendment to change the national anthem, and we chose that particular song, would they outlaw verse number 3? We can't be talking about God, our great King. But in the darkest days of the American Revolution, we were going to battle at the Battle of Saratoga, and all hope was about lost. We were outnumbered. Our popularity around the world was failing. France was on the border of either joining or not joining, and they needed to see a victory. And America had not had a victory in quite some time, but yet on the battlefield of Saratoga, America won a great victory that was called the turning point of the American Revolution. The hero of Saratoga was also the greatest traitor in our history, Benedict Arnold. But that day he fought for the side of liberty and freedom. And we introduced a new battle flag that day. It had a simple message. It had a cross and said, "No king, but King Jesus." Somebody wants to tell me God doesn't honor his name? Just let them go back to Saratoga. The greatest victory of the American Revolution brought France into it. And by the grace of God, here we are today to celebrate Veterans Day and to remember those who are fallen so that we could stand. This morning, take your Bibles to Psalm 137. We're going to read a couple of verses there, and then we're going to take Psalm 138, and we're going to ask a question, then we're going to answer it. But in between time, we're going to give some examples of men who did. I know that doesn't make any sense right now, but it will as we read the verses. You know, our government thinks that they know better how to live our lives than we do. They're changing a lot of things and bringing stuff into our lives that are not good. But one of the things that Michelle Obama came out with a few months back was the eating habits of our children. And of course, when I went to school, you remember those pyramids that used to have the food groups, the dairy products and the meat and the breads and all of that? Well, Lady Obama, she decided that we needed to change the way kids are taught in school, the food groups. She said, instead of those pyramids, let's just have a big old pie. Boy, don't that conjure up good eating, healthy eating when you think about a pie. But she said, we're going to break it into four groups. And so she used that pie instead of those pyramids. Well, Congress decided they knew a little bit better how to do it, so they did it this way. They just simplified the four food groups. From now on, when children go to school, the four food groups, not the meat, the dairy, and the breads, and the vegetables, it's fast food, frozen food, instant food, and chocolate. I can live with that. But I'm glad I know a little bit better how to ruin my life, whatever. But anyway, it's not always the government knows best. And I'm glad we have a government, or we had a government, that believed in liberty, life, liberty, and pursuit of happiness. But what I was going to mention just a moment ago, and I kind of lost track of, since World War II, we have never won another war. What happened after World War II? You know what happened? Prosperity happened. We got living the good life. People moved from the cities to the suburbs. And all of a sudden, life changed as we knew it in America. The women were working in the factories, and they liked to make money, so they didn't go back home like they should have. They stayed in the workplace. They became executives and all this other stuff. And I believe without reservation, something Adrian Rogers said a few years ago. He said, we really boomed after World War II. It was like God was giving us the land of plenty. But he said, I believe God cursed our land with prosperity because we have put God so far away from us that we have not won a single war since. And I believe it's because we put God out of so much. But this morning, I want us to put God back into our lives a little bit. A little boy was in church, and they were taking the prayer requests and all the things, and he was just acting up. And finally, his mama said, I've had it with you, young man. She grabbed him by the scuff of the neck and started dragging him out of the church. And as he got to the foyer, little boy looked back and said, Pastor, Pastor, tell everybody to pray for me. That's one way to teach children how to pray. Put the fear of God and mama into them. But this morning, let's read in Psalm 137. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. And there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Here's the question. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we ask now for your intervention. We ask for the Holy Spirit of God to just speak to our hearts. Open our ears, open our hearts, that we may be saturated with the Word of God this morning. Thank you for the Sunday school time and for the lesson we hopefully have learned and will carry with us. Now we ask that you just might give us a little extra here this morning through the reading of your Word. Bless us and keep us. In Jesus' name we pray again for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. David, writing this psalm, asks a question. David was a psalmster. He was a musician. Music was a big part of his life. In fact, he wrote most of the psalms, and you know from days gone by, the Psalms are God's songbook. The Psalms were written as musical songs to sing praise to the Lord. And he asked a question. He said, Lord, how can we sing in a strange land? Now, the strange land for these people were the captivity of Babylon. But the strange land for the child of God is anywhere God isn't. We get in a strange land all the time, especially when we get into sin, because that is a strange land. That's the far country. Remember, the prodigal son went so far as to go to the far country. Here they are, they're in captivity in a pagan land. And the Jewish people are noted for their singing. They love musical instruments. Fiddler on the Roof, that is a very good movie to describe the Jewish people. They love music. You go into a synagogue today and you'll find one thing is missing. There's no music in synagogues. You know why? Their Messiah hasn't come yet. Unfortunately for the Orthodox Jew, he came and they missed him. And he was crucified. But today in the Orthodox synagogues, they play no music, they sing no songs because there's no joy. Because Messiah hasn't come. They're in a strange land today. They're in their own land, but they're in a strange land. Synagogue started in Babylonian captivity. They couldn't go to the temple to worship, but they continued to worship, so they met in little groups, 35 being the average number. 35, of course, is the number in God's numerology of hope. And when you're in a strange land, your only hope is that one day you'll be liberated. And they would get together in these little groups of 35, and that's what a synagogue today will run, a maximum of 35. And they sing no songs, because how can we sing in a strange land? The problem is they don't know their Messiah has come. They missed him. So they asked the question, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Let's go to Psalm 138. We're going to sort of kick this little question around for a few minutes, and then we'll go back to verse 4 of Psalm 137 and answer the question. In Psalm 138, according to Bible scholars and theologians who know their stuff, this was probably David's last written psalm. Why isn't it Psalm 150? I don't know. God put it here at Psalm 138. He had a purpose. Well, preacher, I know he has a purpose, but let's face it, the original wasn't written with chapters and verses. And no, that's true, it wasn't. I'm thankful it is, though, because God allowed his word to be more simplified. If we didn't have what we have today, we'd have those scrolls. You'd have to just roll it out and go to a certain verse. You wouldn't know where to find it. But I believe God even inspired the chapters and the verses, because this is his word, and he's preserved it until the day of eternity, and it'll be preserved forever. So I believe if he can preserve his word, he preserved the chapters and the verses. Some people will argue and say, well, this should be up here and this should be down there. But no, God had a purpose. And in Psalm 138, here's what David said. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthened me with strength in my soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. If I had to write my last story, I would like to write those verses myself. Praising the one who made it all possible. Verse 1, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. Gods here means the pagans. Every time you see gods with a little g, it's always talking about pagan religions. There are many gods in this world, over 32,000 and counting. I'm glad I know the true God. I don't have to count, look at all and more than 31,999. I know the one who is the true God. When verse 1, when David wrote these words, I can't be in his mind, but I can sort of use my imagination. I'm saying, I believe when David wrote that first verse, he was thinking about old Elijah. Remember, Elijah had gone up against King Ahab and Queen Jezebel, and he had riled up the court, and they were out to get him. And he came before 450 prophets of the pagan god Baal, and there he did battle with those 450 prophets. In fact, he challenged them to a duel between gods. They built an altar. They put wood on that altar. They put a sacrifice on that altar. and dug a trench around that altar. And of course, after they tried to get their god Baal to light the fire and spent almost a whole day doing it, couldn't get anywhere. Remember, Elijah would say, well, maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe you better wait till next week when he's back in town. Are you sure you dialed the right number? I mean, he was just antagonizing. And it said these prophets, these 450 priests of Baal, they would cut their sails and they would do all these mutilations and things trying to appease Baal so that he would light the sacrificial fire. So finally, after several hours, he just said, okay, you guys finished? He said, dig a trench around the altar and pour it full of water. Now, we sometimes hear preachers say, you know, you need to pray long and hard. Well, I don't believe that. The Bible tells us we're to be constantly in a state of prayer. Some people try to make a habit of praying for a half hour, praying for an hour. We sing that song, the sweet hour of prayer. But David, I think, may have been thinking about Elijah when Elijah said, okay, you see the water, you see all of this, now watch what God is going to do. And Elijah prayed the longest prayer in the Bible, 68 words. He just simply asked God to do a miracle. And God sent the fire down, consumed the sacrifice, the altar, and the water. Now, did that make converts out of 450 priests of Baal? No. What did Elijah do? He took a sword and chopped their heads off. I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I dare say that none of us will ever be surrounded by 450 of the devil's disciples at one time. But yet, how many times does one or two shut us up? I better not say anything. What do they think of me? Down on the job, I can't open my mouth because they might fire me. Hey, praise the Lord. You're doing what's right by God. God will do right by you. No, it doesn't matter how many of God's detractors or devil's angels are surrounding you. Praise the Lord with your whole heart. Lift him up before the wicked and the evil of this world. Can you imagine what those prophets thought when they saw that bolt of lightning come down and consume all of that? All because of little 68 words Elijah prayed. They were so angry they came at Elijah and he had to chop their heads off. As we talked in the morning Sunday school class about miracles, and if God showed us a miracle today, he'd have to show us another one the next day. Remember what happened right after all this took place? A servant came up to Elijah and said, buddy, you're in trouble. Jezebel said if you're alive this time tomorrow, she won't be queen of Israel. She's going to chop your head off. He just killed 450 of the prophets of Baal. What did he do? He went and hid in the wilderness. That quickly he forgot the victory that God had given him. Unless I'm get down on Elijah, we do the same thing. No, sing your praises before the gods of this world, the pagans. Verse 2, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. What's greater than God's name? His word. I think David looked back on the life of old Daniel. Daniel, a teenager, taken into captivity and down in Babylon there. And every day, Daniel, when all the people in Babylon would pray toward that God in the statue down there in the square, what did Daniel do? He prayed toward Jerusalem. Three times a day he prayed before Jerusalem. I will worship toward thy holy temple. That tells me that no matter where I am, don't be ashamed to pray. I was in a restaurant the other day, my wife and I, and there's a lot of people in there. I like to watch people. I'm a people watcher. Man, if I just had a candid camera, boy, I could show you some stuff. But I like to watch people in restaurants when they get their food. I like to see how many pigs there are. they start gobbling. Every once in a while, you'll see somebody. Boy, that brings joy to my heart to see somebody pray. I don't really hear much. When we sit down, my wife and I don't care who's around. I just pray out loud. Bless the food and bless us and bless the people here. If anybody lost, Lord, save them. I know people, what kind of weirdo is this? But I do that not to be seen. I do that because God has laid on my heart to do it. I remember when I was at work after I was a new Christian, we'd be sitting around at lunchtime and I just look around like I'm looking at everybody. I'm praying. I said, no, God just convicted me. He said, I was in an elevator. We had an elevator. We went from one floor to the next, and I was in there with two other fellas, and they were talking about some wild party they had been to. And the Lord kept nudging me. You need to tell them about Jesus. I didn't. When I got off of that elevator, I could have kicked myself. And I said, Lord, I'll never do that again. You see, I was afraid. I was afraid of what they were going to say. Hey, I'm two against one. They might beat me up in this elevator. That's far-fetched. But I just, you know, how the devil will get you to be cowering down. I mean, I can't talk to these people. But I made a vow to God, and I said, I'm going to tell people. And so I just started telling people about Jesus. And if I couldn't talk, I wrote it on my carpenter's apron. I put a gospel message on there and do all kind of stuff. Everybody knew me in that factory. Everybody knows the preacher. I don't know half of them, but they know me. But it's all because I said, Lord, I'm not going to do. I don't want to feel this way again. If I have a chance to give somebody a track or I can say something to help out a situation, let me do it. That's why I pray in the restroom. I pray loud enough to people to say, well, where's somebody there praying? I want to know what I'm doing. Like a little boy, his family went to visit grandma. And she fixed out that whole big Thanksgiving spread, and that little kid sat there and he looked at that turkey and he looked at that cranberry sauce and the potatoes and all of that stuff, and then they passed it around and he put it on his plate and he started eating. And his mama said, Junior, you know better than that. We don't do that at home. We say the blessing before we eat. The little boy said, yeah, I know, Mama, but Grandma knows how to cook. You see, we're not praying over our food to hope it's cooked right. Even though that comes into your mind every once in a while, you never know what wacko's working back here in the kitchen. But I'm just giving God the thanks and the praise for the fact that I'm able to enjoy it. And I want other people to enjoy what I enjoy. So Daniel, he prayed toward Jerusalem. Verse 3. In the day when I cried, thou answered me and strengthenest me with strengthen my soul. I think of Samson when I read that verse. Remember how Samson was a judge in Israel and how God blessed him and how he was chosen to lead the people, but yet Samson was he led a double life. He had his Christian life, then he had his party life. He was a party hardy animal. That's what he was. He loved wine, women, and song, not necessarily in that order. He loved women who had wine, that's for sure. And he partied with the best of them. And one day his partying got the best of him, and he was ended up in prison, his eyes punched out, and they were using him as a beast of burden. His hair was gone. He was a mess. But you know what? When we have made a mess out of our life, God says, now I can do something with you. If we were perfect, God would have a hard time getting anything out of us. No, we have to come to that point where we're such a mess that nobody wants anything to do with us. And God says, you're my boy. And Samson prayed and asked God for strength. He asked that little boy to put him between the two pillars that held up that whole place. And he just gave a little shove. Down came the walls, down came the balconies, and the Bible says that Samson in that moment killed more of his enemies than all the rest put together. Why? Because he said, Lord, in that day, you answered me and you strengthened me. That's what he asked God. He said, Lord, give me strength one more time. You notice he didn't say, Lord, get me out of this mess. He didn't ask for God to save him. He died in that mess too. But he died serving God. What better testimony for a child of God than to die serving God? Whether you die on a hospital bed of cancer or whatever it is, you die in the Lord. The Bible says you please God. It pleases God that His saints die in Him. Samson said, Lord, just one more time. I'm glad God is the God of one more time. I'm going to need one more time, three or four times today, I'm sure. In verse 4, all the kings of the earth shall praise thee, O Lord, when they hear the words of thy mouth. Yea, they shall sing in the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. What happens when Jesus comes back? The whole world is going to bow before Him. He's going to reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and all the praises of all the kings of the earth are going to be toward Him. Verse 6, though the Lord be high, yet hath He respect unto the lowly. You know what that tells me? David asked the question as a young shepherd boy, Lord, what is it about man that concerns you? You're so far away, and I'm so far away from you down here. I'm just a speck on the universe of God. But yet you know every hair on my head. You know everything about me. Lord, what's so special about me? Right there he answered the question. As David is writing his last psalm, he said, though the Lord is high up in heaven, yet He has respect unto the lowly. Who's the greatest friend of a sinner? Jesus Christ. Who's the lowest person on the earth? A sinner. But yet God, He bypasses all the great kings and the great entertainers and the great men of this world to go to little old me. And He came to little old me one day, October 12th, 1988, 4 o'clock in the afternoon. And forever that day changed me and my wife. We've never been the same. I tell people, on the 12th of October in 1492, Columbus sailed the ocean blue and found the new world. On October 12th, 1988, at 4 o'clock in the afternoon, I found the new world. I found the new heaven through Jesus Christ. Whosoever will, let him come, the Bible says. I'm so glad I'm a whosoever. Get a letter in the mail that says occupant. Sometimes it says to whom it may concern. That's just whosoever. Whoever has this letter, you have the authority to open it up and read it. Usually trying to sell you something, but at least you got some mail. Same with God. A lot of people in this world never get any mail, but He said, I got an open letter. To whosoever will, let him read. For God so loved the world that He gave. Verse 7 and 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. What's David saying here? He's saying, Lord, I'm a work in your hands. I'm the clay. You're the potter. You're the one who's doing the work. He says, forsake not your handiwork. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about what we're going to be in eternity. He says, I'm going to walk in the midst of trouble, but you're going to revive me. You're going to take me out of that. Not only that, you'll stretch forth your hand against the wrath of mine enemies, and thy right hand shall save me forever, and you will perfect me. Hey, he's still working on me down here, but we get up there, we're going to be perfect then. You think people say they're perfect down here? Wait till you get up there. Then you're going to be perfected for heaven. He's talking about what's going to take place in eternity. Now let us go back to the question in Psalm 137, verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Well, if you just read Psalm 138 with me, you'll understand how you can sing in a strange land, because look who's with you. Our Sunday school class, we talked about the Lord is at hand. How can you sing a song to the Lord in a strange land? You don't have to turn, but sometime later you might want to read Acts chapter 16, start down around verse 23. There you're going to find Paul and Silas. They've gone to Philippi. And the poor fellows, they've found themselves locked up in the local jail. What's the charge? Preaching the gospel. They go before the magistrate, and he says, "Well, I tell you what, fellas, if you'll just forsake this Lord you're talking about, you'll just deny this Jesus, we'll let you go." And Paul said, "I'm sorry, but he's stronger in me than he that's in this world. I can't forsake him. I can't deny him." So they took Paul and Silas, and they beat them with many stripes. Actually, that's just kindness for saying they beat them half to death. They threw them in the dungeon, which is a hole down in the earth. No running water, some standing water, no bathroom facilities. I mean, you're just in that muck and mire. And at midnight, there's two men singing. The Philippian jailer, he's there and he hears this singing and this praising of God. Now, he's in charge of this whole prison. If anybody gets away, he dies. He has to guard it with his life. Well, the Bible says at midnight that Paul and Silas were praying and singing praise to God, and a great earthquake happened. And all the cells were opened, and all the men who were in those cells, their chains were broken off of them. And you'd think they'd all escape. When the Philippian jailer came to his senses, he realized what had happened, and he took the dagger and he was going to cut his throat. And Paul said, "Do no harm to you. We're all still here." And that Philippian jailer said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Paul and Silas, they've been beaten to within an inch of their lives and thrown into this dunghole called a prison. And what are they doing? They're singing, "Jesus loves me, this I know." They were singing praises to the Lord, and all of these people who are in there, murderers and all kind of criminals, and one jailer. And they're hearing these two men down there praising God in the dungeon. How can you do that? What did we say this morning about joy? It's inside. Doesn't matter what's coming at you on the outside, it's what's on the inside. Is he stronger in you than he that's in the world? Or are you going to allow the devil to win? Every Halloween I like to watch Ichabod Crane, The Legend of Sleepy Hollow, done by Disney back in the 40s. Bing Crosby was the narrator. And when you see old Ichabod heading home that night, and all the wind is blowing, and I mean, it's just an eerie look. The moon is coming in and out, and it's dark, and the wind is blowing, and his knees are knocking. What did old Ichabod do? He started to sing. Look at him. He wasn't making much sense, but he was singing. What is it about singing sometimes that gives us a different aspect of situations? They were in a place where nobody wanted to be, but what did they do? They sang praises unto the Lord. And it thrilled God so much, he just had an earthquake. He was so excited, he just went, and boom, the whole place went up. He was happy. They were happy. The prisoner said, "Hey, this is our opportunity." Why didn't anybody leave? Because when God's in the present, it's hard to leave when God is right there, bringing your whole life before you. And that Philippian jailer, he said, "What must I do to be saved?" "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Not only you, but if your family will believe, they'll be saved as well." And that's what happened. He took Paul and Silas home with him. He cleaned up their wounds. Mama fixed a good supper for them. And they had a shouting fit that lasted all through the night. And all that family got saved. Why? because of verse 4. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Remember, God is the God on the mountain, but He's also the God of the valley. Sometimes He's more present in your trouble than He is in your rejoicing. Because, hey, when we're doing good, God is sort of back there in the background somewhere. But when we come to that point in our lives where it's push against shove and I have no way to go, that's why Noah had the window in the top of the ark. God said the only way you can do is look up. That's where we need to be, looking up. The priest on his robe at the bottom is a blue ribbon that goes all the way around the bottom of that garment. When the priest sees that blue, he says, uh-oh, I'm looking in the wrong direction. That's telling you to look up. How can you sing a song to the Lord in a strange land? Right here. Just let your heart go. Let your blesser bless you once in a while. You know, sometimes I believe we're just scared to be blessed. We want to be blessed, but we're afraid if we get too good of a blessing, God will call on us to do more. Because He's a tough taskmaster, that one man with the one talent said. I knew you were a tough man. And I was afraid if I did something and lost your fortune, so I just hid it over here. Now God says, I've given you the greatest treasure the world will ever know. I've given you the gospel. Try it sometimes. You might like it. Share the word of God and guess how you feel when you finish. It will put a spring in your step. It'll put joy in your heart because you release the power of the Holy Spirit. David, writing his last psalm, said, I will praise God. The verses up above that, how can I praise God in a strange land? How can you praise God in church? How can you praise God at home? You praise Him wherever you are, whenever your heart strings are plucked. You know, when God looks down and He sees the land of Israel, He sees the Sea of Galilee. That Sea of Galilee, if you look at it from an aerial shot, it's shaped just like a harp. God loves music. He loves to hear His children singing His praises. And a song in your heart will go a lot farther than sorrow will. Plus, you'll enjoy the trip. How can we praise God in a strange land? Just open up your heart. Remember what He's done for you. Remember what He can do with you for His glory. Father, as we close this morning in our prayer, we thank You again for being the God of all circumstance. We thank You for the God who is always there, no matter how far away we go. Lord, just help us to remember that You're always near. You're always ready. You're always able. And thank the Lord You're always willing to bring us back to where we need to be. Lord, we lift up our burdens to You this morning. You know each and every heart. You know each and every need. We pray for Faith Baptist Church, Lord, that You'll continue to give them the Spirit of God, the sweet Spirit that's always here. Lift up Your people. Give them guidance. Give them a shepherd, Lord, that they may serve You even better than they do now. Lord, help us always to be able to sing a song unto You, no matter what the circumstances. Because on that cross, Jesus sang His love for me. We thank You, Lord, for all that You've done, all that You're doing, and more importantly, what You're yet to do. All this we give You the praise in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. As again, we do pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and God bless America. Amen.
Page 222. There is a fountain. 222. Let's all stand. Lose all their guilty stains. Lose all their guilty stains. 5 o'clock, we'll try to have prayer time about 20 minutes till. Let's everybody be here.